The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, try to trap Jesus. They formulate the convoluted case of a serial widow who marries a succession of seven brothers. Jesus responds by teaching about God, to whom all are alive and in whom all relationships are fulfilled. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die any more, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
The Herodians, Sadducees, and Pharisees all met, and each group planned to ask a different question to trick Jesus. This is the last question from the three groups. The Sadducees ask how a resurrection could happen according to the Mosaic law. They did not really want the answer. They just wanted to trick Jesus. Here's a more modern example. There is a show called Sister Wives, where a polygamous Mormon man has four wives. Each wife wants their own house. So the husband co-signs on four mortgages, one with each wife. Each day he rotates his living arrangement out of fairness to the wives and children, bringing his suitcase with him. In the afterlife, whose house will he live in? Will he really have a home in heaven, or continue to be a nomad among his own family? Which mortgage payments will he be responsible for? This is a ridiculous question, because God gives us new life through Christ, not an extension of our old life. The love of God is so rich and wonderful that being in God's presence, we will no longer need the institution of marriage, which gives emotional and fiscal security to the spouses and children. God provides everything that we need. What would be the point of an eternal life where the man had to continue to rotate each day to be with his wives in heaven and continued to have to work to pay off four mortgages and support four wives and their children for the rest of eternity? It just doesn't make any sense. First of all, Christ overturns our concepts about the importance of family in this gospel passage. We learn that God's vision is bigger than just the immediate family and their needs within themselves. Jesus is not an individualist like the United States culture has trained us to be. We can see the bigger picture in this congregation that the Spirit has created here and in the larger community as well. We have a taste of the truth about family through Christ's eyes, but not the full picture. We will no longer be in a place where we will focus on one person to commit to and live in a house with that person and our heirs. Instead, we will live in God's house with God's heirs. The most important legacy of all. We will form a giant congregation of all God's people, of all the saints, and no longer be separated by the walls between each house. God's vision of family is so much more expansive than ours. For it comes not from bloodlines, but from colleagues, from fellowship in Christ. If we look at the way that Jesus made his disciples his family, we will begin to see how great the love of God is for transforming this world and the next. God gives us peace, and God gives us freedom from the law, so that we no longer have to be limited by our own understandings and human ways of living, but can expand to understand more about that love and that community that Christ gives us in his body. The Sadducees did not understand the concept of freedom from the law. They did not know that the law was created only for this time on earth and not for eternity, so that we would have rules to live by and to be accountable to in order to serve God in this broken world. So Jesus told them that things would be different. We won't need marriage because we will not die and need to produce heirs to carry on our legacies. And why would we need marriage for the love that it continues between two people and their children when eternity is filled with the love of God and all God's children who make up the body of Christ? Finally, we will understand the fulfillment of the promise made to us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We have been redeemed, and though we die, we are resurrected with him to new life. New life, what does that phrase mean? We cannot fully grasp that at this time. But what Christ tells us in this passage is that we will be equal to the angels, and repeats what we already know, but what the Sadducees did not, that we are children of God since we are children of the resurrection. We are the heirs of God. We are the heirs of Christ's righteousness equal to the angels. That means no sin and no death. This is not only in the time to come, but now, because Christ's righteousness gives us freedom from sin and death already, but also not yet. That is the most important legacy, to carry on God's ministry and serve his purposes, but we do not get to heaven through works righteousness, but rather through our belief in Christ and the love that moves us out of this world's reality into God's reality. The time of the resurrection is already here, and at the same time is not yet here. It is partially here, yet there is more to come. How is this so? Although we are still in this world, we already have the promise of Christ, and because of this, we are not only anticipating what is to come, but we already have a taste of it. If you thought of the Eucharist when I said that, you are on the right track. Because of what we know about Christ, we live our lives differently, in love and in service to him and our neighbors. We know that we are children of God, and that this life is just the beginning of eternity for which we will love and serve him and each other. Jesus reminded the Sadducees of this when he said that the children of God cannot die anymore. But also in the more shocking retelling of the burning bush story, where we come to realize what God is fully saying when he talks about being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you read the burning bush story like I read it at first, you might have thought, okay, God is reminding Moses of who he is in the same way that the Jewish people talk about God through what he has done for them, many times beginning with the freedom from slavery in Egypt. But no, that word is appears there. Why should is, which is present tense, be in a sentence with three dead people? Jesus answers this by saying that although Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are dead to us, since their persons are no longer here with us, we find out that they are not dead to God. All of them are alive. Everyone is alive to God. What a delight to know that so much treasure is stored up for us in heaven, that our death is but a momentary lapse in time before we begin a new life. How refreshing. When we look at the Sadducees' understanding of God, we see that their hope is quite limited. In a way, it is similar to the church at Thessalonica that we read about today. The Sadducees did not believe that God would come again to judge the living and the dead. They did not believe that the dead would be resurrected. They were like religious atheists who thought that once life was over, you died, and that was it. How unfortunate to have the scriptures in hand and not be a witness to the hope that they bring. We do not understand the scriptures fully, but we do know the gospel promise that Christ has sacrificed himself so that we can live with him throughout eternity and have a promise to live for now and then. The Thessalonians believed in Christ's promise as well, but they were waiting on him to come. They wanted him to come right now. That is how they understood his coming, not on his time, but on the world's. Sometimes we end up putting God in our own tiny boxes without realizing it and only cause pain to ourselves. So they were watching for Christ to come again, as if he were a pot of water on the stove, or a phone when they were waiting for a call, or a man waiting for his wife to get ready to go somewhere. And we know that those things don't tend to happen while we are watching for them to happen for whatever reason. But God doesn't work like this world. And so Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, instructing them not to lose hope because Christ will come in his own time. In the meantime, he reminds them to follow what they have already been taught by Paul and his colleagues about Christ so that they might occupy themselves with knowing and loving God and doing God's work in the promise that Christ will come while waiting for Christ to arrive. It gets frustrating to think about all of those people who are waiting for the apocalypse to happen, especially back in 2012, and then it never happens because we cannot put our brains around the fact that God does not work on our time schedule, and thus God does not follow the Mayan calendar to tell him when he should arrive, so that we will expect him to come. We are brought here and taken care of like children at school until it is our time to go to Christ, until Christ is ready for us to go home, and we know that Christ will come for us, and that is all that we need. We see how patient Christ is with the Sadducees, and we can remember throughout our lives that he will continue to be patient with us as we move throughout life and work to understand what he says and does and how the Spirit moves through our lives. He will guide us in this life and in the life to come, being even more patient with us than with the Sadducees, because we do not ask our questions out of a desire to trick him, but instead to learn about his truth and how our relationship with him functions through that truth. We look to him for guidance about what the right path is, because we know that he will return to us, and in his love for us, we will be held accountable for our decisions, just like any loving father holds his children accountable. He will teach us like we are his own children, because that is exactly what we are now and forever.